Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Let's look at something old and something new this morning. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Once again. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit now would teach us and guide us into more of the truth that you'd have for us today. Lord, we pray that you would fill our hearts with love for you as we see all of the wonderful things that you've done on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is right at the closing of the canon of Scripture. And we see at the closing of the canon of Scripture that there is to be a new heaven and a new earth, a complete recreation of creation, something that is brand new and unprecedented. This word new in verse number 5 means just that. It means not just new with respect to time, and that's usually the way that we use new, something that hasn't happened before in time, but happens now. But there's another sense too. It can also mean something that is unprecedented, new in its kind, not with respect to time. And we also use it that way sometimes in everyday speech, where we'll look at the labeling on a product that says new and improved. They want you to believe that it's unprecedented, that it's never existed before, but of course we know it has. But when God himself says, I'm going to make all things new, he uses it in an entirely different way. He means not with respect to time, but something that has never been before. So this new heavens and this new earth in Revelation chapter 21 is something that history has never previously noted. And so the question then arises, what does the Lord mean by that? What is new? Are there things even in this present day that would make us to think that something unprecedented and new has already been introduced, which would prepare us for a complete recreation of the creation? Because that's what's being talked about here. Are there hints of that? Are there shadows and types of that? Well, yes, I think that there is. Let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, I think immediately you start to realize that in John chapter 3, there is a conversation that takes place. And who would be involved in that conversation?
Nicodemus.
Yes, Nicodemus. John chapter 3, then, beginning in verse number 1. We're looking for something new. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Well, the Lord Jesus has a very strange answer to Nicodemus's question. Nicodemus now prefaces his remarks by saying, Well, we know that you're a man that's come from God, and we know because of all the miracles that you have done. And so Nicodemus now, at least as a rational thinker, he realizes that the Jews require a sign, which is legal for the Jews, and Jesus has provided the sign. So Nicodemus knows there's something very special about Jesus, and he wants to find out what it's all about. But he certainly isn't expecting the answer that Jesus gives to him. In verse number 3, Jesus answers by saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, this is an answer, but Nicodemus doesn't recognize it as an answer. Nicodemus is expecting Jesus to give him some teaching on the Messiah, because Nicodemus has already figured out in his mind, Jesus is the Messiah. He suspects it. He doesn't know it's for sure, but he suspects it. And he wants Jesus, of course, to now tell him about all of the Old Testament scriptures describing the birth and ministry of the Messiah. Jesus doesn't answer in a way that Nicodemus expected him to answer at all. In fact, the answer that Jesus gives in verse number 3 is kind of like an enigma wrapped up in a riddle. Nicodemus's thoughts have to be, what on earth does this mean? So let's read verse number 3 again. Jesus answered. He's answering now Nicodemus's inquiry. Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," in other words, of a truth. Pay attention, this is important, Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This just catches Nicodemus totally off base. He has no idea. It's almost like Jesus is talking about some entirely different subject, which he doesn't recognize at all. What a sort of a non-answer, Nicodemus is saying. I asked you to explain to me that you're the Messiah, and I'm wondering how you would treat all of the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Messiah, because he calls him rabbi, which means teacher. Of course, Nicodemus is off on the wrong foot because he's a whole lot more than a rabbi. But Nicodemus understands that he has knowledge of the scripture, and so he's expecting an entirely different answer. And Jesus answers him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, that part of it Nicodemus is tuned into, because the Jews at the time of the Lord Jesus had their minds focused on this conquering Messiah that was supposed to come and to bail Israel out of all of its troubles. Now, Israel has been in trouble before. There was the Babylonian captivity where Nebuchadnezzar came and carried away the children and, of course, carried away Daniel, who writes the book of Daniel while he's in Babylon. They've been in trouble before. They've been exiled out of their land. The Assyrians came in and carried away the northern kingdom. And these were judgments of God because they refused to keep the law. They refused to do what God had told them to do. They rebelled against God. And so Nicodemus now is looking for this conquering Messiah. And when you look in the Old Testament, it almost seems like there's two Messiahs. There are sets of verses that talk about the suffering Messiah, Isaiah 53, notable among them. A number of the Psalms, notable. But there also is the conquering Messiah that comes to set up a kingdom on the earth, and he will rule the earth from Jerusalem, and Israel is to be set at the head of the nations. That's the Messiah they're looking for. They're not looking for a suffering Messiah. And so Nicodemus is expecting Jesus to give him that sort of an answer. Yes, I've come here to take this place over and to knock Caesar off his throne and set up my kingdom. Well, that isn't the answer that he gets. So it seems like a conundrum here. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus, naturally, he's not willing to give up here. Nicodemus doesn't throw his hands up and say, "This guy's a nutcase." No, he knows better than that. He realizes that Jesus must have some meaning in what he has said here. So he pursues this. And in verse number 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Well, that's a logical question if your thinking is only on this present creation of the flesh. So Nicodemus takes this as a physical thing. And he's thinking, how can a person get born when he's old? Nicodemus probably would not fit in his mother's womb again at this point in his life. And so he's kind of stymied here thinking, well, how can this be? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born. So you see, Nicodemus' thought process here has to do with the natural world. He has no idea what Jesus is talking about, but Jesus is going to explain to him in verse number 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus is looking for this kingdom. He wants Jesus to say, "I've come here to set up a kingdom," and now Jesus has said, "Except you be born of the Spirit and of water, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't be in the kingdom of God." So now Nicodemus is really getting tuned in here. Really, there's a condition to get into the kingdom of God? Yes, there is. What is the condition? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. What does Jesus mean by this? Well, any mom and dad that have had a child knows exactly what this means. One of the last stages in the birth process is the amniotic fluid begins to come forth before the baby is born. Born of water. But Jesus says that's not enough. You were born of water, Nicodemus, through natural birth, but you also have to be born of the Spirit. This is not natural now. Now we're talking about the spirit world. This is leading Nicodemus out of his mode of thinking that he's in and to start thinking about spiritual things. Now, the Old Testament prophets had so many things to say about spiritual things. Over and over. And then in verse number 6, Jesus points out, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's all it is. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, of course, the question now is, what is being born of the Spirit? What does that mean? That's the next question that's going to come into the mind of Nicodemus. And then in verse number 7, he says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." The Old Testament speaks of the new birth, the actual indwelling of God within man. And Nicodemus should have known that because he's a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus is a rabbi himself, and Nicodemus is supposed to have been a capable teacher of the Old Testament scriptures, so he should know what's in the Old Testament, is the long and short of it. But he completely misses this. And so Jesus says, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." And then he follows it up by a description of what that would mean. And in verse number 8, he says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit." Nicodemus is saying, "Yeah, I can tell that the wind is blowing. I can even tell what direction it's blowing from, but I don't know where the wind came from. And when it blows past me and keeps on going, I don't know where it's going." And Jesus said, "Yeah, you're starting to get it. That's the way people that are born of the Spirit are, because the natural mind can't comprehend the things of the Spirit." And then Jesus chides him a little bit here in verse number 10. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" So Jesus is saying, yeah, you have a knowledge of some of the Old Testament, but you kind of picked the parts that you liked, and then you sort of ignored the other parts. And that's what the rabbis would do when they'd come to Psalm 22 and 23 and 24. They'd ignore that part because it spoke of a suffering Messiah. They could not conceive in their minds, how can God suffer? They realized that when Messiah comes, he'll be God. But how can God suffer? In Isaiah 53, it's the same thing. Thou shalt see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And so Nicodemus can't get his head around this, but neither could all of the teachers in Israel at that time, because they were in duress, because they had to pay tribute to the Romans. And if that wasn't bad enough, the Roman military was right in Jerusalem, and they had set up the standards of Rome outside of their office, the Gabbatha, where the Lord Jesus Christ will be tried before Pilate. And so this is a big insult to the Jews. So naturally, they're focused on somebody that will come in and get rid of these Romans, these pagan swine, and set Israel at the head of the nations. That's what they were focused on. And that's what Nicodemus is focused on. And by being focused on that, he fails to see the truth that's right in front of his face. You say that I'm the Messiah, or you suspect that I'm the Messiah. Well, you're right about that, Nicodemus, but all of the thoughts you have are wrong. the suffering Messiah comes first, and then the conquering Messiah. And not to put too much on Nicodemus here and belittle him, but what's the last question his disciples ask as he's standing on the Mount of Olives waiting to be ascended into heaven? What's the last thing they ask him? Yes, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still fixated on this. And you could understand it if you were a Jew and lived in that time. They were humiliated. They're under the Roman yoke. Jesus goes on to say, verse number 11, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up unto heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." So Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus, you're right, I am the Messiah. And what I'm telling you now, I can tell you is true, because I am God. I came here from heaven. I know what I'm talking about, Nicodemus. Well, Nicodemus obviously believes him, because who is it that shows up to claim his body right out in public in front of Pilate and the Pharisees and the chief priests and everybody? I mean, he puts it on the line. Nicodemus and Joseph. Obviously, this has had an effect on Nicodemus, and you can be sure that Nicodemus now watches everything that happens in the Lord's earthly ministry. You can bet that Nicodemus is receiving reports of all of the teachings of the Lord Jesus if he isn't there in person listening, because his faith has increased to the place where he's putting his life on the line by coming and asking for the body of the Lord Jesus. He's made it entirely public that I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and his belief is going to be vindicated in 3 days when the Lord Jesus rises from the dead. And may I also say at this point that sometimes people write off Pontius Pilate a little too quickly. They think that Pontius Pilate is just a political beast, that he cares nothing about what's going on in the province that he's supposed to be the governor of. Pontius Pilate is aware of everything that Jesus is doing. The Romans had spies everywhere in all of their conquered territories to figure out where the troublemakers are, and they would deal with the troublemakers in usually a pretty final matter. So they had spies, and they were watching the Lord Jesus, because Jesus raised up huge crowds. Huge crowds would come to see him and to listen to his teaching. That would have gotten Pilate's attention right away. He'd had spies out there, and they would have reported back to Pilate and say, he isn't doing anything seditious. He's just teaching about the Jews' God. And so Pilate really doesn't do anything about the Lord Jesus until he's forced to send some of his soldiers along with the temple guard, and they arrest the Lord Jesus. And what does Pilate say when Jesus is tried before him, even though they have all these accusers lined up that accuse the Lord Jesus of everything you can imagine, and Jesus doesn't say a word? He makes no defense of himself. What does Pilate make out of that? What's his verdict? I find no fault in this man. This is the Roman governor. I find no fault. He's not raising up arms against Rome. He's teaching about the Jews' God. And isn't it interesting that Pilate writes that superscription over the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews? Now, that could have got Pilate into a lot of trouble, because Rome was supposed to be the king of the Jews, and Pilate is the Roman governor. I think if Caesar had heard about that, he would have relieved Pilate of command. But nevertheless, that's what Pilate says, and he knows it's going to get back to Rome. He's simply stating what he recognizes to be the truth. There's no fault in this man. And there's some interesting things about those superscriptions, too, that we might go into when we look at Daniel before we study Revelation. But if you look at the Jewish writing that he put in Hebrew on there, if you look at it as an acrostic, it spells Yahweh. And so that'll be kind of interesting to look at. Nonetheless, the Lord Jesus now is telling Nicodemus, Something has to happen that is unprecedented and brand new if you want to see the kingdom of God. In other words, this is the ticket into the kingdom of God, and nobody's going to get into the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Well, that's interesting. That's something new. Nicodemus has brought something old, the Jewish religion, brought it to Jesus, and Jesus said, that's not going to cut it. You need something that is brand new, unprecedented, never happened before. Because this is the first time that the new birth is mentioned as a necessity in the Scripture. So we take the Old Testament shadows and types of the new birth, and we bring it now forward to the one who gave the law and dictated the Old Testament through his prophets, and he says you have to be born of the Spirit. Born naturally and born of the Spirit. And by the way, what does that say about the fallen angels? People like to ask that question. Can the fallen angels ever repent and be saved? They weren't born of water. Salvation is only for the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. It's not for the angels that fell or the demons. They can never be saved. And so that's an important thing, something old and something new. Let's look at what Peter has to say about this in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Something old and something new. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. Peter talking about this new birth or being born again. He says in verse number 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times to you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing that you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, here it is, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. What does Peter have to say about something old and something new? Well, in verse number 18, he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. He's actually talking about what the Jews made out of the Old Testament law. In the Old Testament law, they were to pay into the temple. They were to give their tithes and offerings into the temple because they loved God. And so the giving of the tithe, God counted as giving it all. So they could only give 10%, and God counted it as giving him the whole thing. Well, they turned that by tradition into their buying their salvation because they're keeping up with their tithes and their offerings and going through all of the motions that the Old Testament law prescribed for them. They thought that because they mechanically did those things, that they had a righteous standing before God. Peter is saying, no, it doesn't work that way at all. You're not doing these things because you love God. You're not doing these things because God told you to do them. You're doing these things because it makes you feel good, and you're doing these things because you think you can buy your way into heaven. Well, you can't, Peter is saying. The only thing that works is verse number 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, Peter is writing to the Jewish believers, and the Jewish believers are having a hard time digging their way out of the old Jewish traditions. Their thought process is still there. And so what Peter is saying here is the Lord Jesus Christ did these things, and he existed before the foundation of the world. He had to, because he created the world in the book of Genesis. And so, obviously, he predates the world. And so if he predates the world, what does he also predate? He predates the law. The Lord Jesus Christ was before the law. Abraham was before the law. So, if you want to wrap everything up in the law is something that's old, but to you, you think it's new, but it's not. Verse number 23. What is new in the new birth? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Well, what's this business of corruptible seed? And what's this business of incorruptible seed? There you go. The first Adam became corruptible seed because he rebelled against God. He fell. And so all of his children were born of Adam, of Adam's seed. And the scripture points out very clearly in Genesis chapter 3 that there are two seeds. Two seeds. There's the seed of the serpent, and there's the seed of the Savior. Two seeds. And we find those two seeds in conflict in the last book in the Bible, Revelation. And we see that the Lord Jesus conquers the corrupt seed, or the seed of Satan. And so all of us are born into the world by natural generation from Adam, and what Adam is, we became. And so what's being said here in verse 23, we're being born again not of corruptible seed or Adam's seed, but of incorruptible seed. And how does it come about? Not by water, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. And there are two parts to this message. The first was, what is new? Well, the new man. The new man is necessary before we can get to the idea of reconciliation with God, which is an entirely new thing. And that's primarily what Paul deals with in the book of Romans. We can be reconciled to God because we have the new birth, not because of anything that we can do in the flesh, but because we are a new man. That new man has a different standing with God than the old man did. Reconciliation is now possible. But for now, let's pray.